The scripture for this morning comes to us from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and verses 14 through 15. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. The word of God for God's people this day. Thanks be to God. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. That's what Paul writes in Romans 15, and that's not all that he said either. Paul had a way of always coming around to challenging us to look to Jesus and to test our own actions, he writes. So now what? We who are strong are not just to satisfy our own desires. We are called to carry the weaknesses of those who are not strong. Each of us must strive to please our neighbors, pursuing their welfare so they will become strong. I've been thinking about Paul's words to the church in Rome and his call to follow the example of Jesus. Those who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who struggle, and not just do what is most convenient for ourselves. Strength and ability in the faith is for service, not status and hierarchy. Each one of us should look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help them? Paul essentially says that he has freedoms, but he doesn't have the freedom to injure another. Our personal freedoms must always give way to our responsibility to each other. To put it another way, the gospel of love calls us to surrender ourselves, even if it costs us our individual freedoms, if it's for the good of our sisters and brothers. Sounds a bit like military loyalty, doesn't it? Leave no soldier behind. Jesus calls us to love one another as Christ loves us, and then powerfully proves his love for the world by giving up his freedom and his life. When we live by this principle of Christ's love for us, we build a community marked by warmth and hospitality, grace and peace. Thank goodness we are gifted with the freedom of personal options and choices. But we are called to persevere toward hopeful living where love and grace, peace and joy are essentials for life in the place we call thy kingdom come. I've been thinking about Paul's words to the church and the call to follow Jesus. And I've been thinking about baptism. I've been thinking about my baptism and others' baptism these past weeks. I received a call from one of my younger brothers in the faith who was struggling in seminary with a particular class and a particular professor. Believe me, he's not the first seminarian to struggle. So I told him what I had to do sometimes when I was in seminary. I had to remember that God had chosen, called, and blessed me to be a follower of Jesus, that I had to remember my baptism, that God had embraced me into the family of God. I told that young man that I had to do that frequently when I was in seminary, and I still have to do that every day. So I've been thinking about baptism and what it means to be a part of the church, the community of faith, the family of God, the living, breathing, Holy Spirit-animated body of Christ. Do you ever think about that? About your baptism, I mean? When things were at their worst and the heat was turned up, Martin Luther would touch his forehead where the sign of the cross was made at his baptism and say to himself, "I am baptized." It reminded him who he was, someone chosen and blessed as God's very own. Personally, I've had to work through baptism, being raised in a Baptist family and then turning out to be a United Methodist elder. My dad died believing that his baby boy was a Baptist missionary to the Methodists. But I've come to the conclusion that it's not how much water we use to baptize, because baptism isn't something we do. Baptism is something that God does, and it tells us who we are. It tells us that we have been buried with Christ. The old ways of our hearts, our old attitudes, old ways of thinking and doing has been put to death, buried in baptism. And baptism tells us that with Christ our Lord, we have risen a new creation and been given a new name. Remember your baptism, because in this world, it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to think that our baptism in the church and the body of Christ is all about us being baptized or being a Christian. Being a follower of Jesus isn't always so easy. Well, Paul had something to say about that too. He said it shouldn't be. It doesn't have to be so difficult. Those of us who are strong and able in faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who are weak and may even fall away. And not just do what is most convenient for us. Paul reminds us that the strength we have is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, challenge ourselves with the question, how can I help? Isn't that what we say in baptism? to every person, every baby, every 9-year-old or 13-year-old or 89-year-old person who comes through the baptismal waters, we say the very same thing. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this person with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Sometimes pastors speak to the church on behalf of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's what my senior pastor did when I was associate pastor at Suncrest Church. He taught me his way to baptize a little one into the family of God. Every time he baptized a baby, he would take that little one into his arms and he would hold that child close to his face and to his voice, and he would walk from the baptismal font all the way to the back of the church. And as he walked, he would talk to that baby. But do you know what he was really doing? He was talking to the church, to every one of us, and he would say something like this: "Look at all these people here. Do you know who they are? Do you know why they're here? This is your family. A great big family called the church. And every one of them has just made a promise to you and to God that they will do whatever it takes to bring you upright so that you know that you are God's beloved child. And they've made a commitment, a solemn pledge, that they will pray for you and love you and live the life of Christ before you so that you will grow to be a faithful disciple. They will encourage you when you need to be encouraged. They will correct you when you need correction in the faith, and they will lend you a hand when you feel weak, and not just do what's most convenient for them. And someday, dear little one, the church and Jesus your Lord will expect you to do that for every one of them." And then he would finish by saying, "Because this is the church, and we are the family of God." Whoever it was who wrote that amazing letter to the Hebrews said the very same thing. "Being a Christian is like being in a race," they write, "a long-distance race, and all our ancestors in the faith, our fathers and mothers, our grandmas and grandpas, and all the apostles with the saints and the martyrs are gathered around, and they're watching us, and they're cheering us on, pulling for you and for me and every one of us here at First Church to stay in the race and to finish the course. For the prize goes not to the person who gets there first, nor the strongest or the quickest or the brightest or the best or the one with the least sin or the one with the greatest list of good works. No, the prize goes to those who stay in the race and finish the course. That's what matters." And remember that great cloud of witnesses, all of the faithful who've gone before us, who now worship on a clearer day and a brighter shore, are cheering for all of us, every last one in our struggle, in our race, in our journey of faith. Do you know what that means? It means that we are the family of God. Old and young, newcomers and veterans, strong and weak, rich and poor, saints and sinners alike, the spiritual well-being of this church is the responsibility of every one of us, every one of us. How sad it would be if anyone here felt like an outsider. How sad it would be if anyone here felt so empty, so discouraged, so disappointed that they dropped out of the race, gave up on God or the body of Christ, and just called it quits. How sad, how tragic that would be, because they are our responsibility. Their spiritual wholeness and health isn't all up to them. It's up to all of us together. Remember how Paul said it in that great letter he wrote to the Christians in Rome? He said, those of us who are strong and able in faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help them be who God is calling them to be? The story goes about a seminary professor who told a story about something that happened in one of the churches he had served in Missouri. There was a wonderful young couple there in the local church, and well, everybody just loved them. They were kind, good-hearted, wonderful people who were committed to following Jesus and committed to the church. The pastor, professor, married them there in that little church, and one Sunday, maybe a year or two later, the couple stood up and shared the news with their church family that they were expecting a child. The church folk were thrilled. And then just a few Sundays later, he said he had to tell the congregation that the young man had been killed in an auto accident that very Sunday morning. Church was grief-stricken, and they prayed, but then they acted. They reached out to this young, expectant mother, and when the baby was born, they surrounded her with love and support. Well, when the baby was about 8 weeks old, he was baptized, and it was a sacred, holy moment in the life of the church family, a thing of joy, and still at the same time, there was a bit of a shadow of sadness. Well, you can imagine, thinking about the young father who wasn't able to experience the joy of holding his son or standing before the church for his baptism. The child was baptized, born by water and the Spirit into another larger family, the one that we call the family of God, the body of Christ. And a few weeks later, after worship, they had coffee and cookies in the fellowship hall. And someone noticed that young, now single mother was in tears. And the young mother said to one of the older women, I'm so afraid I can't do this, that I won't be a good mother because I'm all alone now. It's just me. How do I know that my little boy won't run away someday and live homeless or be part of some gang? Well, the woman put her arms around the young mother And the gentleman took the baby in his arms, and the man holding the baby boy said to the worried mother, "Two Sundays ago, this child was baptized, and we made a promise to God and to you and to all the church that we would take care of this little one. And we're going to love him, and we're going to pray for him, and we're going to pray for you, and we'll teach him and help him to know that Jesus loves him and that Jesus is with him and in him because we are the family of God."